Let's continue reading Hebrews chapter 5. Now in this chapter, we continue with the subject of Christ as our high priest. This great subject, the high priesthood of Christ, is really the theme of the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Once again, let's begin with some background notes. Although there has been some difference of opinion as to the theme of Hebrews, most students of Scripture agree that the central theme of Hebrews is the doctrine of the high priesthood of Christ. Now, back in chapter 2, we saw the first mention in this epistle of Christ as our high priest. Look back at chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he, that is Christ, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And then the subject continued, as we see at the beginning of chapter 3, Hebrews 3, verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And we've had this great theme, the high priesthood of Christ, before us here at the end of chapter 4. And moving on now into chapter 5. Let's just read again chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And now here in chapter 5, the theme of the high priesthood of Christ continues. The essential content of this chapter has to do with the qualifications of the high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament represented the nation of Israel before God. When the high priest, and only the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or temple once a year with the blood of the atoning sacrifice, it was to maintain a relationship between God and his people. So it was very important then that the high priest be fully qualified to be a high priest. And in the same way, if Christ is our high priest, then it is very important that he be fully qualified to be our high priest. Now, there were two requirements for the high priest as to qualifications. Number one, he had to be a man. Look at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. The high priest had to represent man before God, and he had to be compassionate with those he represented. So he had to be a man. And requirement or qualification number two, he had to be called by God to this office. I mean, you didn't choose to be a priest. It was by divine appointment. Look at verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. You know, it was a serious sin to assume the role of a priest when you were not called by God. Check out Numbers 16, for example, the rebellion of Korah. Here in chapter 5, we see that Aaron was qualified to be a high priest, and so is Christ qualified to be a high priest. But Christ's qualifications to be a high priest are better than Aaron's. Well, that brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for Hebrews chapter 5. Doctrinal point number one, Aaron was qualified to be an imperfect high priest. Aaron was qualified to be an imperfect high priest. We see from verse 4 that Aaron really is in view in the first four verses of this chapter. Well, Aaron was certainly qualified to be a high priest. He was a man, requirement number one. And as man, he could have compassion on people who are ignorant and go astray. Look at verse 2. And Aaron was called by God to be high priest, second requirement. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, we read that God said to Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest." So Aaron certainly passed the two requirements and met the qualifications for being a high priest. He was a man who could have compassion on the people, and he was called by God. But Aaron was not a perfect high priest because he himself was a sinner and had to offer sacrifices for himself as well as the people. Verse 3, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. So Aaron was qualified to be a high priest, but he was an imperfect high priest because he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. So that then brings us to our second doctrinal point. Christ is qualified to be a perfect high priest. Christ is qualified to be a perfect high priest. Again, we see the two qualifications for being high priest. They are met by our Lord. Now, our Lord's qualification by divine appointment, by the call of God, is given first here in verses 5 and 6. Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was by divine appointment. And now you have two quotations from the Messianic Psalms that are given to back up this point. Psalm 2, verse 7, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." If the Messiah was God's son, he was certainly qualified to be a high priest. What better mediator can we have to speak to God on our behalf than the Son of God himself? And Psalm 110, verse 4, is quoted now in verse 6. "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, there's more to come in chapter 7 about the order of Melchizedek. The point here, of course, is that Christ was called to be a priest forever by divine appointment. And that's certainly better qualifications than the Aaronic priesthood, which was only temporary. Now in verses 7 and 8, we have our Lord's qualification to be high priest because he was truly human and can therefore show compassion toward us. Note in the days of his flesh, there in verse 7, that is, he was a real man who lived on this earth. What about his ability to be compassionate with us? Well, now you have in verses 7 and 8 a description of the sufferings of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Has anyone gone through the human suffering that our Lord went through in the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to Roman crucifixion at Calvary? There's no sufferings greater than these. And our Lord knew what was coming. That's even greater suffering. Verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up strong prayers and supplications with strong crying or vehement cries and tears." You know, we don't read of the Lord's crying and tears in Gethsemane in the gospel record. But we have that record here to emphasize the measure of his suffering. Remember, our Lord prayed to the Father in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it was not possible for the cup to pass. There was no other way. And our Lord drank that cup. The cup was not death itself, but suffering the wrath of God against sin, being forsaken by God as a sin bearer. And he did that for us. Let me ask you, are you looking for a compassionate high priest? Has anyone gone through such deep suffering as our Lord? Don't ever say that the Lord can't feel your depth of suffering. Notice that verse 8 does not say that the Lord learned to obey, but that he learned obedience. That is, as man, he went through the experiences of learning obedience. If he had remained in heaven, he would not have learned obedience. He learned through experience what it means to submit to the will of God and suffer. Now having been perfected, verse 9, that is fully qualified. He always was perfect, that is sinless. But here the idea is perfected through experience. Our Lord is now the perfect high priest. He is fully qualified. He is not only the author of our salvation, verse 9, but he is our perfect high priest, verse 10. Christ is qualified to be a perfect high priest. Now, what about practical application? Have you moved from milk to meat? Have you moved from milk to meat? Verses 11 through 14 at the end of the chapter are an exhortation and challenge for the Hebrew believers to move on and mature in the Christian faith. In fact, these verses are part of the larger warning passage that continues right on through chapter 6. The author to the Hebrews says that he has much more to say to his readers, but they have become dull of hearing, verse 11. Notice that they're not dumb, but dull of hearing, that is lazy and sluggish. In verse 12, we see that by now these Hebrew believers should have been teachers of the word and not just pupils still learning the ABCs of the Christian faith. They were still like babies drinking milk and not eating solid food as mature believers, as we see there in verse 13. You know, there's milk and meat in every area of doctrine. Don't get the idea that the milk of the word concerns salvation, whereas the meat of the word concerns the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and prophecy and other heavy doctrines. No, there is milk and meat in every area of doctrine. We can still enjoy the milk, but we need to move on to the more solid food as well. Hebrews 4, for example, about the rest of God, was not an easy passage of Scripture to understand. It was meat. It was solid food. In fact, if you're still only a milk drinker, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, you know, you probably did not enjoy our discussion on that chapter at all. God wants us to move on to solid food and mature in the faith, as we see here at the end of the chapter, verse 14. Have you moved from milk to meat?